Amen. You may be seated. Maybe you've heard of this term before. It's called phantom limb syndrome. It often is used by the initials PLS. And basically what it is a medical phenomenon that an individual has had an extremity like an arm or a leg that has been amputated. But as the years go by, they feel like their leg is hurting them even though they don't have a leg. Or they say, right now my arm is itching and they don't have an arm. Well, there's a similar spiritual condition that we can all experience too. We can be obsessed with the memory of a sin in which someone has sinned against us, in which we have become bitter. Or maybe we were unwilling to ask for forgiveness and that bitterness is there. And as the years go by, it has this crippling effect upon our lives. It has an effect devotionally in our devotional life and our relationships with others. Well, so is the case before us this morning with Jacob's brothers. They are filled with hatred and envy of Joseph. Really, it's the old story that we studied many months back when we were in Genesis chapter 4, the story of Cain and Abel. Cain had hatred towards his brother Abel. He was jealous of his brother Abel. The result was that he killed his brother. Well, this is a very, very similar scene. What we have is this contrast between the obedience of Joseph and the hatred of his brothers. Do you know bitterness is a sin? Bitterness of unforgiveness is a sin. Hebrews 12:14 says, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. The Apostle Paul also mentions it in Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32. You see, the root of bitterness of Jacob's brothers comes to full bloom. And we're going to see it. They want to kill him, but instead, they throw him into a pit and they sell him into slavery. I would suggest to you that this root of bitterness is something that we see almost every day. An incident right now that's in the news is this Luigi guy that went and executed the CEO of United Healthcare. Here's an individual that had this hatred and animosity towards the insurance company. So what is he walks up in broad daylight behind the CEO and literally executed him in broad daylight. And the response of this is absolutely so sad. Some people look at him as a hero because of their own personal hatred for insurance companies. So it's something that we see all the time. Maybe even tonight, turn on the evening news. We'll see of a murder-suicide where a husband will be distraught, upset. He'll kill his children. He'll kill his wife. And then he'll pull the gun on himself. This is that sin. This is the sin that the Bible is warning us about in our passage before us. Joseph's story will show how God's hidden providence works through men's evil for their ultimate good. Now, Joseph is one important character in the Bible. Joseph starts in Genesis chapter 37, and he extends all the way to chapter 50. So, technically, a third of Genesis is dedicated over to Joseph. So, we're going to take our time looking at Joseph. We're going to study his life. We're going to see his response to adversities and so forth. We were introduced to him a couple weeks ago in chapter 37, verses 1 through 11, and we saw the faithfulness of Joseph. We saw the love of his father for Joseph, the giving of a special coat that he had. We saw God's choice of Joseph, that God gave him the ability to interpret dreams, to have dreams. But at the same time, we saw the hatred of his brothers towards Joseph. What we're going to see now is Joseph being tested as to the dreams God has given to him. Now, here's the thought of our passage this morning. We always like to take the passage and sort of whittle it down to a thought. The root of bitterness will blossom into anger and malice that will result in destruction. Keep that in mind, because we'll probably see it today. We'll probably hear about it today. Some of us this morning may be experiencing that bitterness this morning because someone has sinned against us, or we've sinned against someone and we've never made it right. So that thing just seethes within us, this bitterness, this brooding of anger, this desire for revenge that begins to take root within us. It is a very, very common thing. Now, here's how we're going to break this down this morning. Verses 12 through 17 was sent to his brothers. We'll see that his father is called Israel. Israel dispatches Joseph to check up on his brothers. Verses 18 to 28, he is sold by his brothers. When he comes to his brothers reject him. They want to literally murder him, but they wind up selling him off as a slave. And then lastly, verses 29 to 36, suffering by his brothers. Oh, the heartache that it brought to the family, specifically to Israel or Jacob, over the death of his son. You know, Jacob actually mourns for his son 20 years. That was absolutely unnecessary. Now, I hope you have the notes this morning. There are 4 pages of notes we're already putting up on the screen. We're going out the door, and one of the sisters showed me her notes, and I was impressed. I think she had more notes than me. I mean, she had a lot of notes, and I said, wow. And she goes, I just want to show you. And I go, well, that's good. That's impressive. So I hope you have the notes this morning, along with your Bible and along with a pen, because why write out 4 pages of notes? You know, let the eco tank do that for you. So just let your printer print it out. So let's pick it up here now and look at sent to his brothers. And let's get the context here of verse 12, because we've been out of this for 2 weeks. It says, then his brothers went to pasture their father's flock in Shechem. Now, then, I want to look at the context. The context is, in the first 11 verses, we are introduced to Joseph. And we notice several things. First of all, Joseph was faithful. He was a faithful, faithful child of Jacob. Matter of fact, he was sent to report on his brothers. He came back with a report that didn't make his brothers look good. Along with that, we noted that Joseph was loved by his father to such an extent that he gave him this special jacket, and this jacket symbolized that he was the supervisor, or he was the head of the family. And then lastly, we saw that Joseph was chosen by God. God gave him dreams and the ability to interpret the dreams. But notice verse 11, the last verse that we looked at. It says, his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. So we have now the faithfulness of Joseph versus the treachery of his brothers. So it mentions here that his brothers went to pasture their father's flock in Shechem. Now, we've got to know about Shechem. Shechem was not a good place. It was a place that I believe that Jacob was in disobedience to the Lord for about 10 years. They moved to Shechem. They got involved with the people of Shechem. The result was his daughter Dinah was raped by one of the Shechemites. Actually, the prince of Shechem raped her. The result is that Simeon and Levi gave this ruse to the people of Shechem, saying, we'll intermarry with you, we'll do business with you under the condition that you get circumcised just like us. You get circumcised like us, we'll be family. So they waited till the third day when they were beginning to heal. And Simeon and Levi came in with their swords, and they literally killed every male in the city. Along with doing that, they also looted the city. They took their wives, they took their children, they took their livestock, and they literally destroyed Shechem. And so it's now in this place that the boys now have gone back to pasture the flock. Now, great question is, why are they going back to Shechem? I mean, that's a killing field. Who wants to go back to Shechem? I mean, it was by God's protection that the other cities didn't rise up and go against Israel. Is it possible that they didn't want to be around Dad? We know that that Joseph has exposed them in chapter 37, verse 2. And Joseph reported to his father some of the bad things that his brothers were doing. Maybe their attitude was, let's get away from dad so we can kind of live our own life and we can do what we want to do. And you know, when you want to be in the world, you'll come up with all sorts of excuses, won't you? Because you know, Hebron was a great place to graze animals. Why in the world do you need to go 60, 70 miles away? I mean, why do you need to do it? But you'll come up with something, well, you know, the grazing is good here, but everybody knows it's so much better in Shechem, out of dad's sight. That's the better place. So we'll always come up with some excuse why we're dedicated to the world and why we don't want to go to church, we don't want to serve. We'll come up with some reason. So verse 13 says, and Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers pastoring the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send you to them. So in verses 13 and 14, we have the father sent the son. Now we mentioned this a few weeks ago. This is a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ, of God the Father sending his son. Now notice I did not call him a type of Jesus Christ. You know, one of the rules of hermeneutics, which is Bible interpretation, is that if a type is called a type, it's a type. But if it doesn't call it a type, it's not a type. So I believe that Joseph is a picture of Jesus Christ. I believe that Israel is a picture of the Father. I believe it is so. And when we look at the life of Joseph, we will see that Joseph never complained. He never fell into revenge. He always trusted in God, trusted in his word to him. He's a beautiful, beautiful picture of Jesus Christ, who suffered unjustly but entrusted himself to his heavenly Father. And that is the beautiful picture that we have here of Joseph. So it says here, come, I will send you to them. And he said to them, I will go. What a beautiful picture of the obedience of the Son of God, who left the glories of heaven to take on human flesh, to ultimately live a sinless life, to die for the sins of the world. That's what Jesus Christ came to do. Notice the Father is sending his Son to his wayward sons. God the Father sent Jesus Christ to a world that had gone wrong, was engulfed in sin. We all know this passage, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, his only begotten son, to die for the sins of the world. That's why Jesus Christ came, so that if we believed in him, we would have eternal life. So it's a beautiful picture. It's a description of God the Father sending his son to bring back his wayward sons, sending his son as a sacrifice for them. Verse 14 says, then he said to him, go now and see about the welfare of your brothers and the welfare of the flock and bring word back to me. Now, he knows that Joseph will bring back a truthful report. He'll bring back, we already saw that in the first 11 verses, that the brothers were upset because he brought back a bad report regarding the brothers. And let me just say, the sending of Joseph, he's doomed. These brothers hate Joseph. If you go back to verse 4, notice what it said regarding the brothers and Joseph. They hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. So anytime Joseph said something, there was always a little smear on their face as they would respond. They absolutely hated their brother Joseph. Now, why is this? Why is it that Israel or Jacob would dispatch his son to the brothers that hated him? Well, it's because it was God's plan. Joseph needs to get down into Egypt, and this is one of the ways, or the way in which he is going to be brought down into Egypt. 105 verse 17, he sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. So God reiterates the fact that it was God's plan to bring Joseph down into Egypt. And it was there in Egypt through the interpretation of the gift of dreams that would ultimately elevate Joseph to second in charge of Egypt. So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. Now, the word Hebron means fellowship. Now, this community was 20 miles south of Jerusalem. It was about 60 miles from Hebron to Shechem. So, by the way, that's the place you want to be in fellowship. We'll see in just a moment why these brothers left fellowship is bizarre. Why would you leave fellowship in order to go to a place of so-called strength that has no strength? But that's what they did. And so it tells us in verse 15 that a man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field, and the man asked him, "What are you looking for?" And this is one of those Blu-rays that I would like to see. I mean, I can't imagine the destruction on Shechem that was brought about by the sons of Israel. They, of course, went in and jettisoned all of the males. They looted the city. They took the wives, they took the children, they took the livestock. So all of a sudden, this individual shows up with this Michael Jackson jacket on. You know, he's walking around, you know, looking around. It's out of place. What are you looking for? No one goes here anymore. This place is a bad scene. What are you doing walking around the rubble? What are you doing walking around a city that is absolutely vacant? What are you doing here? And I would suggest to you this, that this man, again, is a beautiful illustration of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't call attention to himself. He's simply called a man. And we'll see in just a moment, this man only repeats what he has heard. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit brings to your remembrance what you've heard. That's what the Spirit of God does. So verse 16 says, and he said, "I'm looking for my brothers. Please tell me where they are pasturing the flock." Then the man said, "They have moved from here, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Now notice the man said, "I heard." And that's what the Spirit of God does. Jesus said this in John's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 13, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come." And that's what the Spirit of God never contradicts the Bible. There's a lot of weird stuff on Christian television. I don't know why Sunday nights I put on Christian TV. My blood pressure is about ready to pop my head. I don't know why I do this. It's kind of like, you do the same, I do the same. It's hot, it's like 120, and I'm eating a bag of pretzels with nothing to drink. I don't know why I do this stuff. Pray for me. Why would I turn on Christian television Sunday night? I'm tired, I'm exhausted, and then I'm watching Kooks. And so why do I do this? You see these guys running around, you know, just out of control. It's just bizarre stuff. And they're saying, "Oh, the Holy Spirit made me do this." Holy Spirit doesn't make you an idiot. It just doesn't. It just doesn't do that. So I don't know why he does. Just pray for me. I have issues. So just pray for me. But anyway, so Joseph went after his brothers and he found them in Dothan. Now Dothan is 20 miles north of Shechem. So we're talking 70 miles. Average person would travel 20, 25 miles a day. So this took him several days to get up there. Plus, I don't know how long he wandered around Shechem until that man told him they're not there, but that's what he did. Hebrews 10:7 says, "Then I said, 'Behold, I have come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God.'" And that's what Joseph said. "I will go. I will do what you want me to do." He's a servant. John 1:11, "He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him." That's going to be the reception. Now, I want you to note something here. We just mentioned three cities, and I wanted to just talk about them for just a moment. Notice we talked about Hebron. Hebron was the first city. It means fellowship. Now, what person in their right mind would leave fellowship with the Lord? If you're in a right relationship with God, if you are fellowshipping with God, what logical reason would there be to leave Hebron or to leave fellowship with God? So they leave Hebron and they go to Shechem. The name Shechem means strength. And I would suggest to you that when you leave Hebron, which is fellowship, you forfeit the strength that God can give to you. You forfeit that strength. In myself, I am weak. In God, I am strong. Why would you want to leave fellowship with God that gives you the strength to live for the Lord and to live your life? And then lastly, they came to Dothan, and Dothan means two wells. Now, it's interesting because in a moment, Joseph's going to be thrown into one of them and it's empty. You know why? The world promises lots and lots of things, but it never delivers. The world promises this. The world promises. I had a man here a couple years ago that came up to me after the service. He goes, "You know what, Pastor? One day I took a drink and that drink cost 20 years of my life. That one drink, he gave his life to drinking. 20 years of his life were gone." The world promises happiness. The world promises fulfillment. But all it is Dothan, two promises of two wells that are empty. It will never, ever produce what's been promised. So now we come, secondly now, to verses 18 to 28, sold by his brothers. So verse 18 says, "When they saw him from a distance before he came close to them." Now, these brothers are bitter. Oh, they have bitterness in their heart and anger and hatred and revenge towards Joseph. They're mad at the fact that he exposed them and he gave a bad report. They're upset that the father loved him and gave him this coat that made him a supervisor over them. They hate the fact that God has chosen him and given him the ability of dreams and the interpretation of dreams. So notice their response. They plotted against him to put him to death. This is because of envy and hatred. They're lethal. You know, we see this, and I mentioned this in the internet, we see this all the time. These school shootings, when they get to the bottom of a school shooting, you'll find out that the child or the individual was upset because they were bullied or they were treated wrongly and they wanted to get back. That's that root of bitterness. It's a spiritual condition. It can't be fixed with conversation. It can be fixed through repentance. That's how you fix it. So it's a spiritual problem that we have, that we're attempting to deal with it through psychology and all the other little goofy things that we have, step programs and all this stuff. It is a sin issue. It is an issue that must be dealt with between the sinner and the Savior. That's the answer. Now, Jesus warned of the dangers of anger. In Matthew 5:21, "You have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into fiery hell." See, Jesus is teaching that you can sit in your lazy boy and be committing murder. You have anger towards someone, you got resentment, you got unforgiveness in your heart. First of all, you can commit character assassination. You can have such hatred in your heart, you're planning revenge. Jesus said, "You know what? You got that anger, you've already committed murder already. Just call it what it is." And this is why we have to repent of it. We got to turn it over to God. We may need to go to someone and ask for forgiveness for what we have done. We may need to say, "You know what? I'm not going to hold that sin of what they've done to me against me anymore. I'm not going to be bitter through their sin. It's not going to happen. I'm not going to use all of my time thinking of ways to get back at them. I'm not going to do that no more. I'm not going to allow bitterness to destroy me." The Apostle Paul went even further. While he was in prison, he had critics that were motivated for ministry by envy. Can you imagine this? They're serving God in order to hurt Paul. That's a new all-time low. Here's the Apostle Paul from a clear and loving heart serving God. They were doing it in order to hurt Paul. Listen to these words in Philippians 1:15. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. So here's Paul in prison for preaching the gospel, and they're out preaching it in order to make Paul look bad. That's why they were doing it. That was their motive. So look at verse 19. And they said to one another, here comes this dreamer. Or here comes the dream expert. It's another way of saying it. Or here comes the specialist in dreams. Or the master of dreams. Now keep in mind, they're mocking Joseph for his gift and his calling. This very gift and calling is going to save him. It is going to be the interpretation of dreams that's going to save Joseph. Now, I want you to notice the key. What is all this resentment? What is all this bitterness? What is all this anger? They would not bow to Joseph. They would not accept God's blessings upon Joseph. And I would suggest to you this morning, this has always been the big issue. Some people say, well, I can't become a Christian because it's all so confusing. You know, this group says this, that group says this, this group says this. You got the Pentecostals, you got the Baptists, you got the Bapticostals. I just made up a denomination, by the way. You can use it if you want. But it all seems so confusing. You know what it comes down to, folks? We don't want to submit to Jesus. That's the bottom line. We don't want to give Jesus his rightful position. That's the bottom line. And you can go back through Jewish history and you can look again and again and again, and you'll find out Israel refuses to acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God, the Messiah. They won't do it. Why? Because they're not going to bow their knee to him. They're not going to do it. And that's what's behind these brothers. That's the bitterness. That's the anger. That's the resentment. Who does he think he is? I think God chose him. What about me? I'm better than that. It's that resentment, it's that bitterness that they have. Look at verse 20. Now then, come, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. By the way, this is supreme dishonor. You know, you look at the dignity of the human body. You know where the dignity of the human body came from? Israel, the Jewish people. And I've been in different parts of the world. And I got to tell you, I've seen some pretty bizarre treatments of the body when death occurs. India, you know what they do in India? Of course, it's a Hindu nation. That they take the body, they put it on a bed of cow dung, and they light the body on fire. You talk about injury to insult. So then after that, they clear the bones off. And in some sense, I've been to cemeteries. I've been walking on human bones. One time I looked over, and there was a skull just laying on the ground. Now, in our society, this would just be unbelievable. We'd be hearing about it till the day we die. Oh, the mistreatment of these human beings. Oh, their bodies and their bones and everything else. Where did we get that? We got that from Israel. We got that from God. God's dignity and love of the body, that he created us in his image. So to take your brother and to murder him and throw him into a pit is like insult after insult. Now, we see this. They'll murder someone and what? Drop them in a dumpster. That shows where they're at. That shows the wickedness of the human heart, the sinfulness of the human heart. They'll kill someone, just throw them out the car door, just throw them on the side of the road, like a heap of garbage. That's where these brothers are at. It's all because of their hatred, all because of their bitterness that they would do that to their brothers. Jesus told a parable of a vine growers or sharecroppers that refused to pay the rent for the land that they were working. They were vine dressers. So he kept sending servants to them saying, you know, you need to give me money. This is my land. These are my vineyards. You're a sharecropper. You can keep some of it, but I need to be paid rent. It's mine. So he kept saying they were beating him up and they were killing others. And finally, in Matthew 21:37, afterwards he sent his son to them saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. That's what we got here. He's the supervisor. Let's kill him. As a matter of fact, I think they justify themselves. I think they say, this is something that needs to happen. This is something that's necessary. Someone has to fall. Someone's got to be dealt with. And we'll just simply say, a wild beast devoured him. That's what we'll say. Then let us see what will become of his dreams. Another way of saying this is, we'll make sure his dreams don't come true. As if somehow I can stop God's will? How foolish is that? We'll see that in a couple weeks when we talk about the resurrection. Putting a seal on the tomb is going to keep Jesus from coming from the dead? Putting guards there? Come on. I mean, this is ridiculous. You cannot stop God's plan. And maybe some of you this morning are just like Joseph. You're getting it. Someone is after you. Could be a spouse. Could be a family member. Could be a relative. Could be a neighbor. Could be a coworker. They want you. You're in the sights. They're going to do everything within their power to get you. To get you down into Egypt is what they're going to do. But keep this in mind. Nothing touches you but by permission of Jesus. And if Jesus allows it, he's got a greater purpose in mind. God's going to see you through. You don't have to respond in the flesh. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. That's not for us to do that. Proverbs 14:9 says, fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is goodwill. Boy, what a difference. So verse 21, but Reuben heard this and rescued him out of their hands and said, let us not take his life. So in verses 21-22, we have Reuben's intervention. So this is the oldest brother. Now you know this brother. This is the brother that in chapter 35, verse 22, had sex with his father's wife or his concubine. So this is the boy that's been removed as the firstborn because of his actions. So why is Reuben doing this? Why is Reuben standing up for his brother Joseph? And there can be lots of different things that we might say. Maybe he's trying to redeem himself. I mean, he did a bad thing, but that can't be forgiven. The one thing that we do that is wrong, that doesn't define our lives forever. So it's wrong what he did, but at least now he's saying, you know what, we're not killing my brother. Notice the words he used, let us not take his life, or literally, we shall not take his life, we shall not shed blood. No shedding of blood. It's another way of saying it. We're not shedding his blood. We're not doing that to our brother. Now, I believe that this is a half-hearted decision that he's making. What Joseph needs to save his neck is a commitment. But what we have is a compromise. He's saying, you know what? We're just not going to take his life. He doesn't say, let's kick him loose. He doesn't say that. But we're not taking his life. Kind of reminds you of Pilate. When Pilate stands before Jesus. Jesus doesn't stand before Pilate. Pilate stands before Jesus. And Pilate looks at Jesus and goes, you know what authority I have? And Pilate looks at Jesus, authority to execute you. And Jesus said, the only authority you have has been given to you by my dad. What are you talking about? Pilate was such a compromiser. And you see this here. Reuben knows that what they're doing is wrong, but we're not going to kill. And then verse 22 gives us a little more insight. And then Reuben said further to them, shed no blood, or you shed no blood. Throw him into the pit that is in the wilderness, but do not lay hands on him, that he might rescue him out of their hands to restore him to his father. So Reuben had this plan that later on he was going to come back when the brothers weren't around the pit and he was going to cut his brother loose. But again, what Joseph needed was a commitment. Someone to put their own neck out and say, you know what, this is not happening. Matter of fact, my brother's coming out of this pit. That's what should have actually taken place, but that's not what he does. So verses 23 through 24, we have Joseph's abuse. Verse 23 says, so it came about that when Joseph reached his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the very colored tunic that was on him. Now, I want to call attention to the word stripped that is used here in the Hebrew. It literally means skinning an animal. Another way of saying this is they beat him up. They beat their own brother up and they ripped that coat off of his body. The world says they tuned him up. I don't know if that's a great term, but that's what they did. They beat him up, they took his coat off, and they took him and they threw him into the pit is what they did. Now, 20 years later, the brothers remember this. This is that pain, that bitterness that later on haunts them. 20 years later, in Genesis 42:21, it says, then they said to one another, truly we are guilty concerning our brother because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us, yet we would not listen. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. 20 years later, they're suffering the guilt of their actions. 20 years. I'm sure there's some of us here this morning that are suffering because of poor decisions. And we're wondering, is there any hope for us? Can we get rid of that? Yes, there is. God's forgiveness. God's forgiveness is complete. We can receive God's forgiveness. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You can be freed from it. Verse 24, and they took him and threw him into a pit. Now the pit was empty without any water. And some believe that this was one of the wells of Dothan. Dothan was called two wells. Here you got one here that's empty. Again, the promises of the world. We'll give you this, give you that. Never materializes. Verse 25, then they sat down to eat a meal. How cruel hatred and bitterness can be. Here are the brothers a few feet from their younger brother who's now in a pit with no water, and they're up there eating chimichangas. This is like so wrong. So wrong. I like what Paul said in 1 Timothy 4:2. By means of hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience with a branding iron. Their conscience is seared. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it? You got marriages in which husband and wife won't even talk to each other. There's members of the family we won't even talk to in the same house. That's that bitterness. That's that anger and that hatred. It is literally the sin of indifference. Won't even talk. Where's your husband? I don't know. He got in his car and he left. I don't know where he's at. Just kind of doing their own thing. Not notifying, telling anybody. Just do what I want. I don't tell anybody. I don't talk to them. That's that sin. And as they raised their eyes, they looked and behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites were coming from Gilead. Of course, the descendants of Ishmael, which came through Hagar. This was when Sarah and Abraham decided to help God out. The result was Ishmael, and then the result was the nation or the people called Ishmaelites. And notice they had their camels bearing aromatic gum, which is it's the abstract of the various rare plants that they would derive these scents from, and the balm and the myrrh on their way to bring them down to Egypt. You recognize the term myrrh. Myrrh was one of the gifts that was given to Jesus by one of the kings, one of the wise men, like kings, that came to visit Jesus in Matthew 2:11. You know, myrrh was used for embalming. What a great gift to give to Jesus Christ, who would give his life for the sins of the world, who would die for our sins. And verse 26 says, and Judas said to his brothers, what profit is it for us to kill our brother and cover up his blood? Now Judas stepping up. But like Reuben, a lot of bark, but no bite. He stands up. He wants to compromise. Okay, you know what, guys? Yeah, this idea of killing him. Let's not kill him. Let's just not do that. Look at verse 27. Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh, and his brothers listened to him. Now, really, this plan had a couple of good points to it. First of all, anyone that was sold into slavery in Egypt never came out. So they know if they sold them to these Ishmaelites and he's sent down into Egypt, he'll never come back. Now, they didn't realize they'll go to him, but he won't come to them. And then the other thing is, why not make a few bucks out of this thing? I mean, if we kill him, we're just out a brother. If we sell him as a slave, we make a few bucks. So really their plan was not a bad plan because they're thinking, you know what? We'll never see him again. It's as if he's dead, but we won't kill him. But at the same time, we'll still make a few dollars off it. And so verse 28, some Midianite travelers passed by and they pulled him up, lifted Joseph out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and thus they brought Joseph into Egypt. Now, it was no accident that the Midianites showed up, because God was going to use the Midianites to get Joseph down into Egypt. They thought they were going to end their problems, but oh, God was at work. God's going to bring him right down into Egypt where he needs to be. Now, again, the Midianites were the result of Abraham having relations with Keturah, which was Sarah's concubine. So you have the Midianites and the Ishmaelites, and they're really kind of a difficult two groups to separate because they intermarried. And sometimes when you mention Ishmaelites, you're also mentioning the Midianites. If you say Midianites, you're saying Ishmaelites. So they really were two tribes that kind of hung together. And they intermarried, and so they almost became synonymous with one. And so they pulled him out, they lifted Joseph out of the pit, and they sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Now, some of your minds are cranking right now. You're going, wait, Jesus was sold for 30, but Joseph is sold for 20. Now, this is kind of interesting. In Leviticus 27:5, a young man from the age of 5 to 20 was worth 20 shekels. So that puts, again, you know, Joseph 17 years of age. He's considered a young man, so his worth was 20 shekels. For a mature male, it was 30 shekels, and Jesus was mature. So Jesus went for the price of a mature slave, which was 30 shekels of silver. Proverbs 27:4 says, wrath is fierce and anger is a flood, but who can stand before jealousy? That's a great question. These brothers are bent on getting rid of Joseph, making sure his dreams do not come true. And then notice these words, thus they brought Joseph into Egypt. Looks like the whole plan has fallen apart. It looks like the vision that Joseph had of his family bowing down before them is never going to materialize. It's never going to, oh, yes, it is. This is exactly what's going to happen. Now, in verses 29 through 36, we have suffering by his brothers. Verse 29 says, now Reuben returned to the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, so he tore his garments. Verse 30, he returned to his brothers and said, the boy is not there. As for me, where am I to go? Now, he still is the oldest, and he's saying, what am I going to tell Dad? It's all going to come back on me again. sex with my dad's concubine, and now my brother is no more. So he's saying, hey, the brunt of all this is going to fall on me. Verse 31. So they took Joseph's tunic, and they slaughtered a male goat and dipped the tunic in the blood. Now, you've been with us as we've been studying this book. Do you remember that Jacob used a goat to deceive his father Isaac? His brother Esau was very hairy, so he took goat skins and covered his arms to deceive his father. Then his brother went out to kill a deer. He goes out and kills a goat and serves goat instead of deer to his father. So here's the use of a goat that Jacob did to deceive his father Isaac, and now look what his sons are doing. They're using a goat again to deceive Jacob. Isn't it funny how some of the sins we commit come back and revisit us? Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Why is it that some of the stuff we've done seems to come back on us? You know why it comes back on us? Because God loves us too much to succeed in our sin. God wants to redeem us. He wants to change us. He wants us to learn the lessons of faith so that we don't have to repeat them. So here God mercifully is going to use the same mode of deception that Jacob used to now use it on Jacob. Verse 32, and they sent the varicolored tunic and brought it to their father and said, we found this, please examine it to see whether it is your son's tunic or not. Notice they did not say, examine that to see if this is our brother's. No, if this is your son. So you can get the animosity here. You figure it out. Is this your son? Not our brother. This is your son. Your prized son that you love so much. Is this that special jacket that you gave him? Verse 33, then he examined it and said, it is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces. He bought the lie. Just like he lied to his father, he now deceived himself. Verse 34, so Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his loins, and mourned for his son many days. Now, all of this is the result of the brothers' bitterness. Selling their brother into slavery. Making this elaborate story of him being slaughtered by a wild animal, pouring blood all over this coat, bringing it back to death. All of this pain that they're causing. Verse 35, then all the sons and all the daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And you see this sometimes. All of us, I think, have seen this. We go to funerals where we know the person hated the person, and they're sitting there crying. It's like, oh, please. You see this phoniness. They're coming to bring comfort to Jacob, and they're the ones that sold him into slavery. They're weeping. They're probably wailing, making loud noise. The whole thing is fake. We know they had thorns in their pillow because 20 years later, they remember when their brother was in the pit and they looked down at him and they saw his face. For 20 years, they had thorns in their pillow. They knew that what they did was wrong. And his father says, surely I will go down to Sheol in mourning for my son. Now, the term Sheol means the neither world or the grave. After death, the soul and the spirit was in God's hands. Now, it wasn't fully understood what happens at death. They didn't have it. And this is why in 2 weeks, Resurrection Sunday is such an important day. Because we talk about the fact that when we've been forgiven of our sins, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We have that assurance that because of the resurrection of Jesus, we too will experience a resurrection. Our spirit and soul will go to be with the Lord, and on the day of the resurrection, these bodies will be resurrected into the likeness of the body of Jesus. Now, they didn't understand that. So his attitude is, you know what? I'm going to weep for him. And oh, does he weep for him. Matter of fact, Genesis 42:36 lets us know for 20 years he weep for Jacob. I mean, Jacob weep for Joseph. Well, this was a bitter, bitter pill to swallow. It's a bitter death. And then verse 36 says, meanwhile, the Midianites sold him, Joseph, in Egypt to Potiphar, Pharaoh's officer, captain of the bodyguard. Now, who is this Potiphar? We'll look further at him, but just simply, just a couple thoughts. He was Pharaoh's bodyguard. He was the official over the executions in Egypt. So he was the one that implicated or implemented executions or the slaughter of people. That's what he did. So here is Joseph now aligned with a very powerful individual, an individual that held life and death in his hands. And this is now the person that Joseph is sold to. I love this in Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those that love God and to those that are called according to his purpose. I've been reading this book by Alan P. Ross, entitled Creation and Blessing. It is such a great book. And in this book, in the conclusion of verse 36, he makes this observation. He says, in short, those who faithfully serve their master often must endure grievous persecution, but cannot be prevented from fulfilling their God-given destiny. So let the world do to us what it desires to do. They can't stop God's plan. God's plan will be implemented. It will come to pass. And Joseph is that prototype of how you trust God. You don't understand what God's doing, but you trust God. God revealed this to me. I'm going to trust God. He never complains. He doesn't get angry. He doesn't plan revenge. He just goes with what is allowed to happen in his life. And he says, God, I'm going to love you and I'm going to trust you. And that's exactly what he does. I'm going to close with two applications. Number one, sin may hinder God's plans, but it cannot ultimately defeat his purposes. Sin is never necessary, though it may be used and overruled by God. Number two, it is impossible to bring good out of evil, for there is never has been any good in evil, but good can be brought about in spite of evil. Joseph and his brothers are an example of this. Listen to what Joseph said in Genesis 50, verse 20 to his brothers. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good.